It's good to be together this morning. We want to welcome everyone here. We're grateful for the visitors that we have. Whatever language you may speak, it is good to have you with us this morning. It's good to have those, if you've never been here before, if you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you to our assembly, and it's a blessing to get together and study God's Word. This morning, we're continuing our study of the elders, and we'll do a brief review of what we talked about last week, and this morning, we want to focus in on the qualities that the Lord has revealed for us that elders should possess if they are to serve effectively or if they are to serve at all. And there's a handout that there's still a few more of those. Is there anyone who cannot see one of those handouts? If you would raise your hand, we can get one of those to you. Excellent. And the reason I want to give you these handouts this morning is that, as we talked about at the end of last week, hopefully this is an ongoing study for all of us. There's simply not enough time on a Sunday morning lesson to cover all of the in-depth study that one could do on the qualifications of an elder. Each of these is a word study unto itself. But this morning we want to put before you the kind of qualities that the Lord expects of those who would be an overseer of his people, and talk about how we think about those, and hopefully give you a springboard from which to do your own further study and have further conversations among us as we continue to grow in this. We remember, as we said last week, that every congregation needs elders. The Lord desires this for each group of his people, and we can't serve God as a complete congregation unless we have men who are appointed as elders. A congregation can certainly function without elders, but it's not doing everything the Lord wants it to do until we have those men to build up the saints. We talked about the three different names for an elder, as we talked about that last week, that you can call him an overseer, you can call him a bishop, you can call him a shepherd or a pastor or an elder, but they're all different names for the same role. I mean, the different scriptures where we see those words used. And just to be clear about this, I had a couple of questions last week. Is that you can use these words interchangeably. You can say that we're wanting to appoint bishops. That sounds weird to us, but that biblically speaking, that's the same way of saying we want to appoint elders. So you could say, well, we're going to be looking for pastors, those who possess the qualities that the Lord requires for to be a pastor. And that's the same way of saying we want those who have the qualities to be an elder. That any of these words, you can switch back and forth. They all mean the same thing, essentially. Now, when we talk with our friends who might use terminology differently than we do, differently than the scriptures do, we might want to be careful as to how we use those terms. If we start talking about our church having bishops, people might think we're Catholic. We want to be careful about that. But biblically speaking, any of these words can mean, it means the same thing as all of them. And we talked last week also about the fact that elders are only over local assemblies of God's people, that elders are not over other elders. Elders are not over many churches or many local assemblies, but over and over we see this phrase used that is among you. The flock and a local assembly is what the elders are given authority over, and nothing more, nothing less. That is the elder's realm of authority, is in individual churches of God's people. And there was the call last week to study these scriptures. I hope we've each had time this week to look at those scriptures and to think about them, to pray about these things, and to continue to get to know the man who may be appointed. Maybe you don't know if a certain man is qualified or not. With the things that we're talking about today, I encourage you to go to that person. Ask them those questions. Ask them if they think they are qualified, and seek to, as best as you can, discern their character to know whether they would be worthy to serve, ready to serve. And of course, we need to constantly be going to the Lord about this. He is the one who knows the hearts of men. He is the one who can guide us in the right way to go. And we need to constantly be dedicating ourselves to prayer as we approach this process. So this morning, we want to focus our time on the qualities of elders. And I've chosen to use the word qualities. There's a brother who suggested this, in that when we use the word qualities, it's a little bit different than the word qualification, maybe, that we use more commonly, both meaning the same thing. I'm not a stickler for one or the other. But as we think about what this list is really focusing on, it's not merely a checklist to go down and say, okay, well, yes, this, yes or no. A lot of these things, as Scott has sometimes talked about, some of them are more like a light switch, and they're either on or they're off. And some of them are more of like a dial, where you can be more or less of this quality. But really what we're talking about is the character of these men who would be appointed. What kind of person are they? Not necessarily an individual event in their life. There are some events that can happen that would disqualify a man from being an overseer, as we'll talk about. But in general, we're looking at, over time, what type of person, what quality of character does this man possess? And has he been proven to possess? Who has he formed himself into in his decisions as a Christian? And so we want to think about that. I've just chosen to use that term as we think together about these things, that these are qualities we are looking for in men who would be appointed as elders. And again, the two passages in which we read about the lists of these qualities is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We'll just note as we begin our study this morning that both of these letters are written as letters to individuals, to evangelists, to Timothy and to Titus, as the kind of men that they would be helping to guide a congregation to appoint. It doesn't appear to me that these men are given unilateral authority to, all right, you fit the bill, boom, you know, you fit the bill, boom, and, you know, to go and like pick the men. The precedent we have as far as picking those who would serve in a particular role, in Acts chapter 6, for instance, is that the apostles, who would certainly have had the authority by the Holy Spirit to be like, you and you and you and you, said, you pick out from among you seven men who have these qualities, and then we will appoint them to serve. I think similarly, that was the role that Timothy and Titus were being told to fill in this particular case, is that they were given the qualities of these men, and as the congregation that is to put forth these men and they see as having these qualities. And in this case, the evangelist was to appoint them to this work, to give his blessing to them and put them to this work. But one of the things that, as we approach these two lists, that I think is an immediate question that comes to our mind, is that these lists are slightly different. Why? Do we have different lists here? If there's a particular list of things that God wants this man to have, why wouldn't he give us the exact same list in both places? And so that can be a little bit troubling at first. It's like, well, is this a contradiction? I don't believe it is. But I think the fact that there are different lists tells us something about the nature of both of these lists as we approach them. I don't think he necessarily gave, you know, the exact same list later to Timothy or Titus. He gave these lists to these men and said, this is the quality of man that I want you to appoint. You'll note in both the list in 1 Timothy and in the list in Titus that the quality that's given at the beginning is that this man is to be above reproach. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, if anyone is above reproach, and again says in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And as we'll see in a moment in our word study, that this is the idea of being that you can't lay hold of this person and say you're guilty of this thing or of that thing. They're not people that are open to just be accused of all these things that are wrong in their life. These are men. It's not that it's impossible to make up something and say that they did that. But these are men who are living in a way that is righteous. A way that's living above the reproach of those who would look at their life and be a judge of their character. It doesn't mean these men are perfect. No one like that exists except for Jesus Christ. But is that these men are living in such a way that if you were to look at their life and find something that you say, okay, well, that thing would disqualify this man. You can't do that with this person. That they have the quality of character that that stands up to the test. And that really, what we're looking at as we look at these two lists are examples of a man who is above reproach. In a sense, there is unpacking this picture of what it means to be above reproach. That what we have are not complete lists in the sense that every possible thing that you could put on a list of something you'd want to have an elder is in these two lists. We have two different lists. And I think that if you said, well, this guy has everything on the list, but he's a murderer, and well, it does, on neither of the list does it say you're not a murderer. So he fits. Well, we understand, you know, that would certainly disqualify a man. He does not have a quality of character. But just because it's not on the list doesn't mean it's not something that is part of this quality of character that a man has. What Paul is trying to do for Timothy and for Titus as they help these congregations to appoint elders is to give them a picture of, again, the quality of character that this man possesses and not so much just a checklist of, okay, this. Because there are things you could add to these lists potentially, like not a murderer or other things like that. But I'm not trying to say, let me be clear about this, that, oh, well, these lists don't really matter. He can, you know, be disqualified in some of these things. No, it's just kind of a general thing. So this thing wouldn't really disqualify me, even though that's what Paul says. No. It's the mentality with which we approach these lists that God has given us. Is that it's not simply a checklist. This man must possess the qualities that are listed in Timothy and in Titus. But it's a different way of approaching these passages, I think, that's helpful to us as we think about what God is really looking for in these men who would be appointed. I hope that's a clear concept. It's been helpful to me in thinking about these passages and considering the men who may be appointed. Just think about the quality of the character that the Lord wants them to have. And what we will do this morning is we'll take everything that both of those lists say. Some of the lists use the same Greek word. Some of them use different words to describe the same type of thing. And some of them use simply words for a different quality altogether. That we will put those two lists together to think about the men who might be appointed. And I want to just say this. I think if you gave Timothy his list and you gave Titus his list and you sent them separately into the same group of people, that they would come out with the same men. It's the same quality of men that are being talked about here, and that it's not like, oh, he could point this man over here and he couldn't. Is that this is the same type of man we're talking about with two different lists that are given. And I just want to also say, as we get into this lesson, because it's easy for some of us to think, oh, we're going to talk about qualities of elders I can just check out at this point. In our study, I hope you'll see as you look through some of these other scriptures, is that these are qualities of a Christian. These are not merely qualities of those who would want to be an overseer of a local congregation, but with, I think, the vast majority of these. I didn't take time to note every single one that did this, but in almost every single one, these same words are used to describe Christians in general and things that we all should be. So as we think about these qualifications, we need to think about ourselves and our own character. There are, of course, some of these qualifications that not every Christian has to have, such as being the husband of one wife, obviously being a male, or having children. You can certainly serve the Lord effectively and faithfully without being married, without having children, as the Apostle Paul did himself. But there are many of these qualities, the great majority of these qualities, are the qualities that each of us need to be striving for to develop in our own life, whether we may even be disqualified in another way from ever being an overseer. And just that, I think as we get into this study, that especially those of us who are younger, who are not yet in the position to do that, need to be thinking about developing. Elders don't grow on trees. They come from somewhere, and we need to be thinking about how we can develop our character to be what the Lord wants it to be. So let's approach this list. If you look at the handout with me, we won't put everything up on the screen this morning, but hopefully you can take this home and we can think about these things together. I will say by way of introduction, I apologize for this. This is not it's almost a complete list. It is not a complete list. I honestly ran out of time as I was preparing this, and there are five or six qualities at the end that come from Titus that I will hopefully get that to you in an email, the rest of this list. But we will look at the list, the qualities that we have put together this morning, and talk about these. At the beginning, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be going through that list if you want to have your Bible open to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to kind of go through the qualities in that list, and we'll mention the ones that are also mentioned in Titus as we go, and then we'll turn to the qualities just mentioned in Titus as we wrap up. But at the beginning of this, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Some would list this as a qualification, some wouldn't, but I think this is an important thing as we approach this, is that a man needs to aspire and desire this work that's being described of an overseer. Peter would mention something of the same variety in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. As he wrote as a fellow elder, I think particularly interesting perspective that he would have as he gives this exhortation to his fellow men who would serve in the same role. And there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, he gives various like not but constructions, but says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. If you end up with a man in this role who doesn't really want to do the work in this role and is kind of feels like he's under compulsion to do that, you're not going to have the kind of elder that God is looking for. It needs to be a man who has the desire and the love and the devotion to be able to do this work. I do think there is, connected with this, a sense of obligation if a man is qualified. I don't think we're necessarily looking for, you know, the guy who's like, oh, me, I want to be the elder, you know. But there is a balance to this in the sense of it's not a man who's power hungry for that position, but a man who desires to serve people. And as we're going to see, that's really the work of an elder, it's people. And that is that there's a man who desires to either privately or in a more an official role, shepherd people and help people and help them to develop and be spiritually mature like we've talked about. And that is a prerequisite for this man. He has to see himself as being qualified and has to desire the work that the Lord has outlined for these shepherds to do. And so, Paul commends that to Timothy. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There are a lot of things and a lot of tasks, especially as men, that we could desire to do in the world. There's a lot of desire and aspirations that have to do with business or have to do with family or have to do with other areas of our life. But this is an important thing that we need to see, is that there are spiritual aspirations and desires that a man ought to have that are commendable. It's a noble task that he's desiring to do. And even if it's not the role of an elder, there are a lot of spiritual aspirations that we can attain to as Christians, male or female, married or single, children or no children. What are your spiritual aspirations? I think it's interesting just to think of that in a more broad way as we approach this verse. But certainly, as we think about elders, the man needs to want to do this work, and that desire is important and vital as we think about this. As we've mentioned, the phrase above reproach is mentioned three times, using a couple of different Greek words there. I'm not going to try to pronounce these for you. Good luck on that. If you use Blue Letter Bible, which is the source I use to put these lists together, it will pronounce them for you on there, which I hope is correct. I think it is. But two different Greek words that are both translated in our English Bibles as above reproach. But the idea here is that it is one who is not apprehended, that cannot be laid hold of, cannot be reprehended, not open to censure or irreproachable, that cannot be called into account, unreprovable, unaccused, blameless. Is that these are the kind of men that are not troublemakers. They're not the people that you see, you know, so to speak, getting called into the principal's office. You know, there's not these accusations that you can hurl at these men. They're certainly not perfect, but as they stumble, they're correcting themselves. They're keeping themselves as being above reproach, growing their character to be what the Lord wants it to be. I'm just using these other verses. We're not going to take the time this morning. Time would fail us to look at all of the verses connected to this. But this is, again, something that is to be required of Christians in general. We all need to be striving to be above reproach, to be blameless, as the Lord would have us to be, as being holy to Him. It also says, in the next part of this, that he is to be the husband of one wife. This phrase can be translated, a one-woman man. There are a lot of questions associated with this qualification that we won't have time to go through in our time together, at least this morning. If there are more questions about that, I'd like to hear if there are people who want to discuss this more. I hope that we can perhaps take time in the Sunday morning Bible class the next couple of weeks to discuss more in detail. If there are questions about the meaning of these phrases, to discuss those in more detail in those contexts. But the idea here is that this is one of the roles in the life of this man in which he must be faithful. He is a one-woman man. He's not seeking to break the Lord's laws as it regards to marriage. He must be married to one woman. He cannot be married to many women. And that he needs to be serving in this particular role. There are things that the Bible teaches about being a husband that are important for this man to understand in his service as an overseer to the church of God, and certainly as overseeing those who would be in marriage relationships as well, being able to counsel and being able to guide those who are in marriages themselves. It's important for this man to possess the qualities that the Lord desires of a godly husband as well. And certainly more details, we can talk about this later. But this man will be more fit to serve as an overseer of God's people when he is the husband of one wife. He will be qualified. In the next part, the next qualification that's listed here, is that of being sober-minded or vigilant. This one's only used in 1 Timothy. But this is the idea of being sober or temperate, abstaining from wine, either entirely or at least from its immoderate use. Certainly there are no scriptures in the New Testament that completely prohibit the drinking of any wine whatsoever, of any alcoholic intake. But over and over in passages like Ephesians 4 and 5, where we see the qualities of the Christian life, that drunkenness is certainly condemned in the scriptures. And this is one of the qualities that this elder must possess as well, as he cannot be one who is addicted to much wine, one who is given to drunkenness. It seems to me wise in the scriptures that this would not be a man who touches that and is involved with that at all. That would severely impede this man's ability to do the work that the Lord has given him to do. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that when you're drunk, you don't think straight. There are reasons that there are laws about drinking and driving and doing things that you're taking into your life into your hands and other people's lives into your hands when you're under the influence of alcohol. And you certainly would never want to imagine a man who is trying to shepherd a flock of God's people who has his vision and his judgment impaired by the influence of alcohol. And so it's important that this man be sober-minded in this sense. We'll see another word used later on that he's not a drunkard specifically to this. Because outside of being speaking against simply the idea of not being given to wine or being a drunkard, there is another sense in which this word is used biblically to be simply one who is focused in their thinking, that is sober-minded. We sometimes talk about that. Well, they're a really sober person, not necessarily the idea that they're not drunk, but the idea that they are focused. They are not being distracted by other desires or other pleasures, but that they are people who can think clearly to make wise decisions. The idea of being vigilant, as some translations put this, is the idea that they're awake, they're alert to things that might be happening, which is certainly not the case when you are drunk. But there's even a sense in which we cannot be drunk, but we're kind of in a stupor. We're not really focused, we're not really fully awake. But the idea here is of like a watchman who is put over a camp or he has a group of people that he's trying to protect, and there he is in the watch of the night when he might be feeling tired, but is keeping himself vigilant, is keeping himself sober, so that if there is an enemy around, he'll be able to detect that, sound the alarm, or go and defeat that enemy. And that's the very kind of work we're going to see described that elders are to do, is that they are to watch for the flock and be vigilant, sober-minded, to guard against error, to guard against problems within the flock. The next thing that's listed in Timothy is that they are to be self-controlled. It's also used in Titus 2, verses 2 and 5. It's been interesting to me as you look through this list of parallel scriptures. There are a lot of parallels in Titus chapter 2, in which he's addressing younger men, younger women, older women. I mean, especially as he addresses older men, there's a lot of overlap here with the general qualities that older men are to possess, and specifically those men who would serve as elders, and certainly others of those, not just the older men. But this idea of being self-controlled is being, of course, of a sound mind or sane in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, or temperate. And this is, of course, as Jack talked to us about on Wednesday night and his invitation, that this covers a lot of areas of the Christian life. If one is self-controlled, it will change the way in which we live and act in a variety of situations. And this is the qualification that is, of course, given to the elders. He must be a man who does not allow something or someone to dictate what he does, aside from, of course, the Word of God and the desires to serve Him. Is that this is a man who is able, despite his own preferences, despite his own perhaps shortcomings, to control himself in order to serve the Church of God and in order to be an example for other people in this regard as well. Again, one of the reasons that we're given this list of qualities is that we are to imitate those men who are like this, and that they need to be men who are possessing the qualities we are seeking to obtain. The next word that he uses is the word respectable, which is interestingly used in the same book here, in chapter 2, that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel or respectable apparel. The idea of well-arranged or seemly or modest. And the idea of one who is not seeking to call undue attention to themselves, I think, is part of this idea that someone is respectable. They're not somehow acting unbecomingly. Certainly, I think it's also included in the idea of being above reproach. But that they are people who are humbly seeking to display the kind of character that people would respect. We use that word commonly as we talk about others. But, you know, I really respect that person. I think a lot of them. They really exhibit the kind of qualities that one would expect. A person of high standing or of good Christian qualities, they possess those. And so it's the same thing. This man must be that kind of person that other people are looking up to, that is not doing that just to try to put himself on display, but is living in such a way that people respect him, that he is exhibiting good behavior, as some translations put this phrase. But this man's relationship with other people is also called into the light, that he needs to be hospitable, literally a lover of strangers. Some translations render this a lover of hospitality, that it's this man's heart for others that's called into play as we think about this man. That it's not only his relationship, of course, to the Lord and being holy and honorable and above reproach, but he needs to be a person that loves other people, that is seeking to get to know them better, that is seeking to gain their respect and their trust, that is seeking to help them in doing the work of an overseer or of a shepherd. Another way of saying this is generous to guests. It's the thing that we're all encouraged to do in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, as we each have different gifts. The one who can be hospitable is to do that in a godly way. And we see godly men throughout the Scriptures acting in this way. We think about Abraham in Genesis as he invited the men in and was very eager to serve them, begged them for the opportunity. Oh, please, please stop here. Let me take care of you. Let me provide for you. As we see in different times in the New Testament, I think about Aquila and Priscilla, those who I sometimes wonder if Aquila would have served as an elder at the different congregations where he was. We don't know that exactly, but it's an interesting thought. But constantly being host to the church, being in their house, it seems at times providing for Paul. I think about, even as we think about this as a broader Christian trait, that Lydia, keeping apparently the four men there in Acts 16 as they came to Philippi. That's the kind of quality we're talking about that an elder must possess, is that he is hospitable, is looking for opportunities to help strangers, to help others, and provide for them. This is also an important attribute. All of these, of course, are important, that he must be able to teach. And there's a couple of different ways this is said. There's more Greek words. But some of these phrases, like Titus uses the phrase, he must hold fast to the implanted word, or the word as taught. I'm not going to look up every single Greek word, of course, in that phrase. And so in some of these word studies, we're a little limited into how we do that. It's a little easier when it's just like the one word. But I've tried to provide some of the words that are used in those phrases here in the study and some other places that they're used. But the idea here is one who is apt and skillful in teaching. And of course, this is vitally important in the kind of work that an elder is to do, as we'll talk about in a future lesson, that he needs to be able to refute those who are holding false doctrine. And he needs to be able to reprove them, able to either in a private way or in a public way, to be able to give the right teaching that comes from the Word of God. This is nothing new, that in the first century and now, people either within a congregation or from without will come in and will hold false teaching. And anymore in our world, it's, we don't want to say, oh, I don't really like that idea, or I haven't really thought about that before. That's kind of, you know. But like, you say, no, that's wrong. That's not what the scriptures say. This is what the scriptures say, and this is what this flock needs to hold to. And so the man has to be able to discern what the scriptures have taught, and then to be able to impart that teaching to the flock, both in a sense of being able to teach the flock, I think, if need be, on a week-to-week basis, as a shepherd would feed his sheep from day to day. So the shepherd provides the nourishment that a congregation can thrive on, that they can help with, is that an elder is able to do that, and also that they are able to, again, refute those who would come in from without and contradict what is in accordance with sound doctrine. So there are other scriptures there for your further consideration. He must not be a drunkard, as we've already mentioned, not given to wine. Of course, this inhibits him from doing the work that the Lord wants him to do. This word is only used, that I was able to find, in 1 Timothy and Titus to describe these men, that they are not to be men who are characterized by drunkenness, or men who are given to wine. The next qualification is that they are not violent, or no striker, as some translations put it. And the idea of not a bruiser, they're not ready for a fight, or pugnacious, contentious, or quarrelsome person. And this is important for men who are to be in this. This word is used both in Timothy and Titus, in that it's easy as we get into leadership, and as we get into, especially with men, it's easy to think about a competitive spirit that's often present in us that must not be present in one who would serve as an overseer, as he's going to try to be working together with other overseers to help with the flock, and someone who's not just ready for a fight, ready for a quarrel, because there will be opportunities, even perhaps as he is being able to teach, that he might be ready to quarrel about things or ready to go after that in such a way that wouldn't be profitable for himself or for the flock. This man needs to be in control of himself, not violent, not ready to strike, in an uncontrolled way. Certainly ready to rebuke, ready to take care of error, but having that quality that he is in control of those impulses. I think as a contrast to this, gentle, which is used in 1 Timothy and his list, one who is seeming or suitable, equitable, fair, mild, or gentle. And the idea that instead of being violent, they are to have a gentle approach. Of course, there are some times where elders need to not be so gentle in driving out error, as Jesus many times was gentle with people. But when there's people buying and selling in the house of God, it's time to get them out. But that this elder must have that ability when wisdom calls for it, that they're able to approach people in a gentle and humble manner. Because there are some people, that's what they need. That's the way that they're going to be reached, is by someone who's able to not just come in and blast them away, but someone who's able to gently and patiently lead them to a better understanding of God's Word. I've been so grateful for those at times that have been patient with me. There have been times where I've disagreed with either my parents or with overseers in another place, and they have been very gentle and patient with me as I'm coming to a better understanding. So that's the quality of character that these men are to possess. As we've already kind of mentioned, flipping to the back of the sheet here, that these men are not to be quarrelsome or not a brawler, similar to what we already mentioned with not being violent. They're not contentious, they're abstaining from fighting. This is one of the words used in 1 Timothy as well to describe this kind of man. He's not looking for opportunities to disagree, He's not looking to start contentions among people, but he is the kind of man who wants unity. I think that's really the focus of both of these qualities, is if a man is going to keep a flock together and keep them from fighting, he himself must be the kind of man who is not disposed to do that himself. He must not be a lover of money, or greedy of filthy lucre, or not covetous. I put a couple of different words together here. Different translations include this. I think the King James and New King James include the extra word that is found in Titus's account in Timothy as well. But either way, we have this qualification in both of the lists with one word or the other. But the idea of someone who's eager for base gain or greedy for money, who they're loving money or they're an avaricious person, I think lends itself to the idea that we've already talked about, that elders, as he'll say, are worthy of double honor. They can be financially supported, as can evangelists. And that if an elder is a position that is a paid position in a particular group that the flock has chosen, yes, we want to support this man so that this can be his full-time work of shepherding the flock. And it is a worthy full-time work of looking out for the souls in a particular group, that it must be that that man is not just in it for the money. He's not just in it trying to gain something for himself and seeking that out. If he has that sort of quality about himself, that is going to make him easily manipulable in his role as an elder. Certainly all Christians are to have their souls free from a love of money, as Hebrews 13 puts it, that we need to be content with what we have. But in particular, where money is involved, this is vitally important for one who would serve as an overseer. He must not be a lover of money. He must also manage his own household well, as we read here in 1 Timothy. And he gives a reason behind this. It's interesting that some of these qualities are going to be a little more emphasized in the way Paul is writing to Timothy. And there's going to be some reasons given for why he needs some of these qualities. And this is the idea of manage or rule, that's used in some other places. It's also used for deacons and their households. That to set or place before, to set over, to be over, to superintend or preside over, to be a protector or guardian, to give aid, to care for or give attention to. And this is the idea of the authority that an elder is to be demonstrating within their own home, is that they are managing their own household well. Their household is not managing them, but they are ruling over their own house and keeping their children in submission, as we'll read in this next qualification here. That's part of this picture. The idea of subjecting, of obedience and subjection, is the idea we're talking about. And the reason that's given for these two qualities, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? The home, in a sense, is a crucible. It is a testing ground, a training ground for the kind of qualities that this man is going to need as he approaches the work of an overseer, as one learns to train children, as one learns how to deal with problems within a household and lead a household in a godly way. It will make him more effective and more ready for the things he's going to deal with in the household of God. And if a man is not managing his household in a right way, then he certainly would not be qualified to expand that household, so to speak, to include the souls of a local congregation. That man needs to be the kind of dad, the kind of husband that the Lord is looking for in order to serve in this way. It also mentions in Timothy's account that he must not be a recent convert, or not a novice, as some translations put it. On the idea of not being newly planted, a new convert or a neophyte, one who's recently become a Christian, for the reason so that he may not become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's a real risk that involved with appointing a man to an elder, and that it may change some things about his environment so that it would be a stumbling block to him to be in that particular position. And so he says he must not be someone who's new in the faith, someone who's not experienced in the faith. Otherwise, they may get a big head about this and may fall into the condemnation of the devil. And we certainly don't want to be involved with putting a man in a position where he would end up worse off afterward than before. And certainly, and I continue to learn this as I continue to grow and experience in my limited time here, as you have more experience, it helps us to be humble. We make mistakes. We have different situations that we encounter that make us realize we're not it. You know, we really need to grow some more. We really need more wisdom in this situation or that situation. And so it's vital for these men as well to not be a new convert or someone who would be easily puffed up by being appointed to this position. And the last one that is unique to Timothy is that he must be well thought of by outsiders, have a good reputation without. This idea of testimony and the idea of outside are just common words that are used throughout the New Testament. With some of these qualifications, some of these Greek words, it just is a huge list, like 3 pages. So instead of blowing up the page here, I tried to keep it limited. Just some relevant passages. But the idea here is that it must not only be within the Lord's people that this man has a good reputation, but that he is able to interact with and be above reproach outside of the church as well, with those at his workplace or those that he comes into contact with on a regular basis. This has to be a respectable man. If he's done something outside in the community that would cause him to fall into disrepute, that would cause him to be reproachable, then he is not worthy to serve within the church as well. This man must be of upstanding repute, both within and without of a local congregation. And then we'll mention here a few of the things that are mentioned in Titus's list uniquely. Certainly no less qualifications. One is that he must have children who are believers in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. As it talks about him, he's the husband of one wife, his children are believers. And the next section of this, I think, applies to the children. They are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. That applies to these children. This man, again, as Titus mentioned, in ruling his own household well, managing his household, that his children are to be submission, that they can't be the kind of people that the elder himself wouldn't want to be, guilty of insubordination or debauchery, but that they are believers. The word they're used for believers, the word I have down here on the sheet, is the being. It's a word that's used for faith or for faithful when it's applied to a person. That someone who trusts in God's promises, who's convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead, they become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, they must be Christians, is the idea. They must be men or women, as the case may be, of faith. And then, of course, the idea of them being not accused of these undesirable traits, that they must be under the control and headship of a godly man and being brought up in a godly way. And the last qualification we have on the sheet this morning is the idea they must not be arrogant, which we've already really seen in these other qualifications. That these men can't be focused on themselves. They must be that idea of being modest that we talked about already. The idea they can't be self-pleasing or self-willed or arrogant. With any leadership position, there comes the danger of pride. There comes the danger of looking and thinking about yourself more than you're thinking about others. And so it's vital that this man be free from that vice and be able to serve in such a way where he is serving humbly the people that are around him. I'll put up here the other characters that are listed, in Titus's account, that he is also to be not quick-tempered. There is a connection with his anger that must be under control as well, as we think about this man. And certainly there will be opportunities for an elder to be in high-pressure, stress situations where if he has a temper, he must have that under control when the pressure is high and he's in a difficult situation. He must be a lover of good. Again, this man's heart must be engaged in that which the Lord approves. I think about the quality of love. Does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It loves good things. He must be a man who is upright, who is walking in the way that the Lord has prescribed for men to walk. We think about the righteous man of Psalm chapter 1. In his law, he meditates day and night. He doesn't turn to the right hand or the left. He's like a tree planted by the water. He must be holy, like any other Christian. He must be holy, pure, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and walking in the light of God's Word. This is the quality of character he is to possess that is a requirement for him to serve as an elder. He must be disciplined, as we think about also the idea of being self-controlled, that he himself must embody that picture of what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. This man is a disciple and is showing disciples how to follow their Lord. And in Titus's account, kind of his parallel to apt to teach, he says that they must hold fast the word, the trustworthy word as taught. And it gives us, again, a reason for that, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, in a positive sense, and also to rebuke those who contradict it in a negative sense. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. There will be situations in which the elder has to teach to save souls, even among the congregation, with people who are being drawn away by false doctrine. And these men have to be ready and equipped with God's word to bring these people out of error and to hold fast to what the Lord has given. Again, so much more we could say this morning. I apologize, we've gone a little bit over, but I think important for us to mention these qualities as we think about ourselves and the men who may be appointed. I hope we will continue our study together. I mean, if you have questions about these qualities, I hope we'll have more opportunity to talk about these things. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about the work that these men are called to do and some of the connections of the qualities of these men with their work. But I hope that we'll be meditating on these things, not only for the men who would be appointed, but for ourselves. The invitation this morning is to be above reproach, is to possess that quality that the Lord asks of elders and asks of all of his people. We've all done things in our lives that are reproachable. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way for us to really be above reproach is to have those sins forgiven, is to have those sins washed away, and for us to be united with Christ and make him our shepherd and our overseer. If you need to do that this morning for the first time, need to be baptized into Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing him as your Lord, your shepherd, your overseer, or if you realize that you have been walking in reproach and you've been not possessing the qualities the Lord wants you to possess, and you want our help with that, or you need to make some kind of confession about that so that we can help you to be healed and we can pray for you. If there's any way that we can help you to be above reproach this morning, will you please come to the front while we stand and sing this song?